The reading today is from Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons, without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons. Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Thanks be to God. And then if I could just pray for Chris quickly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us this morning as we come together to worship you and to celebrate at this special Mothering Sunday service. Thank you too for being with Chris as he prepared for this service today. We pray, Father, that our ears may be alert and minds enlightened by your words given to us through our Pastor Chris. Also, that we would be encouraged and blessed by your Holy Spirit today. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Big thank you to Angie. That wasn't the easiest passage, and it was quite a long one too. So you did so well. Well done, Angie. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers as well. I can always have more and more prayers. That's fine. The more the merrier. So last week, we looked at patience and in suffering, didn't we? And we looked at our response to hardship and pain, how it can either draw us closer to God and one another, or it can push us away from God and one another. And today on Mothering Sunday, I thought it would be good to hear from the book of Ruth, one of only two books in the Bible named after women, the other being Esther, because I believe in this opening chapter that we've just heard read to us, we see hardship and pain, loss and grief, and we see how this plays itself out in relationships of love. Now, one of the series of books I've enjoyed in the last few years is the Thursday Murder Club. Do we have any fans here today of the Thursday Murder Club? Hey, there's a few of us. Richard Osman, who's written these, there's four at the moment, and the stories consist of four OAPs called Ron, Elizabeth, Ibrahim, and Joyce, and as they look to crack old murder cases together. Now, I'm sure, as I've said, there's some fans out there, but if you haven't read the books, I thoroughly recommend them. They're really great. Recently, I was gifted the fourth book, The Last Devil to Die, which I have not long finished. And it was lovely to be reacquainted with the old gang and to see how their story develops and to laugh out loud with Joyce's diary entries. If you've read the books, you'll know what I mean. And to feel the highs and lows of their situations, to be introduced to new characters and to be led this way and that into another murder mystery. Now, a good story does that, doesn't it? It grips you and it transports you into the lives and the characters on the page. You feel their pain and you feel their joy. And the book of Ruth is one such story, full of interesting characters, twists and turns. You can't help but feel transported into that story, feeling the pain and the joy of those involved as their story unfolds. Now, in a commentary on Ruth by a guy called Mark Green, he says this: the Blitz, the 60s, the Thatcher years, they all conjure up a host of associations in British minds. And the phrase that opens this book of Ruth would have done likewise to the original readers. Do you remember how it started? It said, in the days when the judges ruled. This was an era of radical moral and spiritual decline. Time and time again, Israel would rebel against God. God would do all he could to kindly entice them back in, and they would not listen. So divine discipline would follow until the people repent and cry for mercy. And then they come back to the Lord. And then it's not long before the pattern repeats itself. And round and down it goes like a vortex spiraling into darkness. It's very depressing, isn't it? Yeah. And it's in this context that we find this story. In this context that we are introduced to Ruth and Naomi. In the dark days of the judges, there was a famine in the land. And so Naomi and her husband and her two sons are forced to flee from Bethlehem to Moab to escape the famine. They were refugees looking to survive in dark and difficult days, looking to survive in a foreign land. So we heard in our prayers how prevalent that is at the moment. It may not be famine, but war. Sometimes the two are quite linked. But we've seen, haven't we, in the last few years, the impact of war and those having to flee their homeland because it's not safe. And we've seen many refugees coming to our shores looking for asylum. We're then told that Naomi's husband dies. This sad news is punctuated with some good news because her two sons marry. But then those two sons die as well. This is a tragic opener to the story, to say the least. And it's a bit like the way Job starts, isn't it? For those of you who've read Job. Yeah. Whether we have personally experienced a spouse or a child dying in our lives, we are gripped by this tragic beginning. We feel their pain and we are compelled to read on to see how it works out. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left widowed. And though that's tragic enough, in this patriarchal society, in this culture, they did not have the welfare system that we take for granted today. Without the men in the picture, the family name would die out, and along with it, the security and the prospects that it provided. This is a risky and vulnerable situation for these women to be in. And so Naomi decides to return home, knowing that the famine has now ended, to see if she can receive help from her people in this sad and desperate time. A bit like what I said at the beginning with Mothering Sunday, where servants returned to their homes and attended their mother church. Naomi is doing that with her homeland. She's returning to the motherland, hoping for help. And in the process of returning to Bethlehem, we see this heart-wrenching dialogue between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, with Naomi encouraging them to return to their motherland and start again. Naomi knows that she can't provide the security they need. She has no more sons. There is no protection or prospects in them staying with her. And so out of her deep love for them, she urges them to return home to seek a new and better life. Now Orpah finally submits and returns home. But Ruth, who seems like a very strong and determined young lady, well, she is not having any of it. For Ruth, Naomi is her home, her mother, and so she clings to her. And as I sort of read this, I have this image of a young child, and this certainly happened with Emma when we took her to nursery school for the first time. She's very much a mummy's girl and loves home, loves being at home with the family. And I remember when we took her to nursery for the first time, boy, did she cling to us. She was wailing and clinging and, I don't want him. Maybe you've experienced that. And this is how I sort of see Ruth. She's not that age, obviously. But I see this kind of clinging. No, don't. I don't want to leave you. I want to stay with you. And then Ruth makes this beautiful, defiant, poetic vow to Naomi. She says this: don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. It's pretty intense, isn't it? Wowza. What would you say to someone if they said that to you? Woo! But I do like the way we see it in the story. The next part says this: when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I think anyone would, wouldn't you, if you got that response? I mean, it's quite intense, quite powerful. But as we read Ruth's words, something sounds familiar here, doesn't it? It feels like a wedding vow. Does anyone else pick that up? It sounds like for richer, for poorer, for better or worse, until death us do part, doesn't it? She is all in. She is declaring a complete oneness and unity with Naomi. She is her mother. She is her home. And she does not want to be separated from that. Ruth is making a vow here, a covenant with her mother-in-law, and she calls on God as her witness. This is a very beautiful and powerful thing. And you may remember when we looked at God has a name last term, when it talked about God being abounding in love and faithfulness. Do you remember that? We've heard it this morning as well in the Psalms. God being abounding in love and faithfulness. That word in Hebrew is hesed. And it's very difficult to translate into English. There's not one word in English that does it justice. It's a big word, really. It covers a multitude of things. Hesed. It could be translated as steadfast love, unfailing love, or covenant loyalty. And hesed is an action. It's something you do. You show your love. You show your faithfulness in different ways. In other words, like James says, your faith is shown in action. Your love is shown in action. And this is what we see with Ruth. She's not just saying this. If you read the story, you will see that every word she said here, she meant and she delivered on. She stuck by Naomi through thick and thin. I wonder who your Ruth has been. Just take a moment. Who has your Ruth been in your life? That person who has stuck by you through thick and thin. That person who has helped you through those dark times. That person who has seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, and still loves you, still fights for you, still is with you, regardless. That person who won't give up on you, no matter what. That hesed. This might be a spouse or a family member. It might be a close friend. Whoever it is, we all need a Ruth in our life because life is so fragile and unpredictable, and we never quite know what's round the corner. And we need those trusted others to accompany us along the way. I think I've mentioned before that when we were in Braintree, one of the friends that we made there, Kate's great friends with her, was a lady, I'm going to call her Sally. And Sally developed breast cancer, and she wasn't expecting it. You know, she wasn't expecting it like so many of these things. It just came out of the blue. And Kate was there for her, you know, and as a family, we tried to be there for their family. And I remember when she was trying to recover from the surgery and from the therapy, she wanted to get back into running. And for those of you that know Kate, you'll know that she feels that exercise in general is of the fall. It's from the devil. It does nothing good for the soul. It is just pure and simply evil. And so for Kate to jog with her, she did couch to 5K with Sally. And my goodness, I don't know who I was most proud of, you know, Sally recovering from her breast cancer or Kate, who clearly hated exercise. I mean, it was hesed for sure. You know, it was love in the extreme. And Sally just appreciated that. And Sally and Kate's bond is so strong because they've been through that together. Maybe you've had those experiences yourselves with people. Maybe you've been the one in need, or maybe you've been the one supporting. And for those of us that have children, particularly teenage children, which I'm finding more and more, is that we certainly need long nostrils. We need lots of patience. We need lots of hesed to stick with them, because they can test us beyond our wildest dreams. And, you know, that hesed love of sticking with someone, of faithfully loving them through, is so important. Now, not only do we need a Ruth in our lives, but we too, as I've said, can be a Ruth to others, just as Kate was to Sally. And this is what it means to be God's people, his body. The Apostle Paul says that God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. This is what it means to be God's people. And Ruth gives us such a wonderful example of the love and loyalty we should be expressing to one another, for we are one body. When someone suffers, we should feel this deeply, for we are one body joined together in love. And when one part rejoices, we should also feel that joy, which is part of the reason we do the celebrations. Who is the Lord calling you to draw near to at this time? To whom are you going to be a Ruth? Perhaps you are already being a Ruth, and you just need to be encouraged to keep up the good work. Like Naomi, we can't avoid the pain that life brings, but that pain affords us an opportunity to return home and receive help. Naomi returns to her homeland, to the place of her God, but as she arrives, she is not in a good place herself. The name Naomi actually means lovely and pleasant, even though if you reverse it, it says I moan, but lovely and pleasant, that's what Naomi means. And perhaps Ruth experienced this from her mother-in-law as she joined in with the family. Maybe she experienced her love and her kindness. I'm sure she did. But as Naomi returns to Bethlehem, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, lovely and pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitterness, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." This is raw, unfiltered emotion pouring forth here. And it feels very much like a psalm of lament, doesn't it? At the start of the story, she's in the stages of grief and disillusionment, anger and bitterness. But as the story unfolds, and I'd encourage you, if you have a chance this week, to read the rest. It's only 4 chapters, won't take you long. This story begins to turn around and is redeemed. We see Naomi slowly but surely restored through the way in which God works in her life, particularly through Ruth and later on Boaz. The first chapter ends with this line. "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Now, this last verse could just be a helpful summary of the situation so far as the first chapter concludes. But for me, I see it laced with hope, a sneak peek of what is to come. Naomi has returned, but she's not alone. She's not empty. She has Ruth. Ruth is by her side, for better or worse, till death do they part. And they return just as the harvest is beginning. There was a famine, but now there is food. There's life. There's hope. Naomi has declared she went away full, but came back empty. But soon we will see that she will be full again. The writer of this epic story sees behind the curtain. He knows what will take place in this story. Better days are yet to come. And he hints at this in the closing verse of this first chapter. God is not done yet. There is hope. He is involved, and he is making a way where there seems to be no way. But for those of us in the story, it's not always easy to see this, is it? If we're the Naomi or the Ruth in the story. I wonder what your story is at the moment. Is it a comedy? Mine often feels like a comedy. Is it a tragedy? Perhaps it's a bit of both. Is life going well for you at this time, or is it hard work just getting out of bed in the morning? For those of us struggling this morning, just like Naomi and Ruth, let me encourage you, as I did last week, that you are not alone. God is not done yet. There is hope. He is in control, and he is making a way where there seems to be no way. As we sung earlier, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Because you never stop. You never stop working. That faithful, loyal, sacrificial love we see in Ruth for Naomi, that we've perhaps experienced from those closest to us, is a reflection, a taste of God's great love for us in Jesus Christ, who said, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He is the God who is working in the background, weaving all things together for the good of those who love him. So let's pray together before we sing our last song. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that in the most testing of times, you do not leave us nor forsake us. Even when it feels like you've abandoned us, we thank you that you are not absent, but you are with us, working out your good plans and purposes for our lives. We declare in faith the words of David from Psalm 6. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord will deliver me. We thank you for the Ruths you put in our lives, who have walked alongside us and seen us through the dark times. Thank you for ministering to us through them, reminding us that we are one body, known and loved by you. In the quiet, we give thanks for our Ruths now. And we ask that you would show us whom we might be a Ruth to in the coming weeks and months ahead, or continue to be a Ruth to. Give us strength as we journey. Give us a care for those you've put in our lives and on our hearts. As we are loved by you, let us love like you. And as we love like you, may we know your love anew. Amen.